Okay, so remember to wish Lindsay a happy birthday before you leave today. So, okay.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lindsay. Happy birthday to you.
I should have given you instructions. I was just going to say you could say happy birthday to her. Thank you for reminding us. You can't sing that too much, I guess. So, thank you for reminding us, Ben. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. We are going to be looking today at the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see, as you can see at the top of the page, the Spirit seals us in Christ. And so this is where we're going to be in our study, what it means for the Spirit to seal us into Christ. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to put in at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, turn there in your Bibles. Verse 11, we read, "In whom also you were chosen or made an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of the one who operates or works all things according to the counsel or determination from his or of his will, that we should be, to the praise of his glory, those of us that previously hoped in Christ," verse 13, "in whom," referring to in Christ, "you also, having heard the word of the truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise," or as the Greek says, the Spirit, the one of promise, the Holy One. The reason this whole section, the reason we read through this whole passage is, first of all, to determine when the Holy Spirit sealed them, and then the significance of that sealing. And so we see some things. If you're in verse 13, it says, "You also, having heard the message of the truth," the gospel of your salvation. So the first thing that's established is that they were sealed after they heard. But that's not good enough. It goes beyond. You have to hear the gospel of your salvation. You also then, having believed. So we could establish the fact that they heard the good news. Then if you hear the good news, you need to respond by believing. And after you believed, then he says at the end of that, you were sealed. So therefore, all believers today in the dispensation of grace are sealed. They've heard, they've believed the good news, that's why they're a believer, and they were sealed by the Spirit. You know, there's different ways to identify yourself as a believer and different ways of referring to this. Leslie was sharing with me this morning about a man that was taking pictures down at their store, and she ended up talking to this man and found out that he was a believer, and she wanted to make sure that he paid them for the use of the facility, and he goes, "Oh, I will pay you, because I don't steal. I'm a Christian." Well, of course, you know, what does that mean? So Leslie kind of questioned him about what does it mean to be a Christian. And eventually his answer was, "Well, Jesus died for my sins. He's my Savior. He saved me." And I'm trying to remember everything that Leslie was telling me about this, because it was quite interesting. And I thought it's a good way of illustrating this. And then she says, "Well, what do you have to do?" And he kind of looks inquisitive, like, "Well, what do I have to do?" Because, see, isn't that interesting? In reality, when you're dealing with a bunch of unsaved people, when you share the gospel with them, and if they're really going to be saved, you know what? When you give them the gospel about Jesus Christ, they do believe. That's what happens. Now, you go on and you tell them that they're supposed to believe, but from their point of view, what did they do? They just, to them, it was like, "Yeah, he did it." You know? It's just that you're trying to make it clear. So this guy wanted to know that. And so then eventually the conversation came around to, "Where do you go to church?" And he said that he went to this church, the church that Luis Jaramillo, by the way, came out of down in Tri-Cities. Is it Riverview? Riverside? It was down there. And so then he wanted to know where she went to church. And she says, "Well, I go to the church where Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the body." And he's kind of, "Oh, yeah, Jesus the head, we the body. Oh," and he was all excited, because then it was like, "Yeah, I'm a part of that too. Amen, yeah, there it is." See, he got that. He understands. Jesus is the head, we're part of the body. So you have believers, they realize in some way that they're part of the body, that they're in Christ. When they believed that good news then, having believed that good news, they're put into Christ. By the way then, he knew who Luis was. Because she asked him, do you know Luis? And he goes, yeah. He had to think about it for a while. And then he knew who Luis was. Yeah, he goes to my church. So that's where this starts in chapter 13, that they're sealed into Christ. So we've been looking now for at least a couple months. I don't know. I didn't go back to see how many outlines we've gone over on this. But we've been looking at the fact that we were put into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now we're in Christ. That's at the Father's right hand. And the Holy Spirit seals us. But where does it say he seals us in verse 13? He seals us in him. So this sealing is not the Holy Spirit as a seal here. This is, we're going to be seeing, this is a seal upon us in Christ. Which kind of seems like an interesting thing. But what it guarantees is that you were put into Christ, and by being put into Christ, you were sealed there so that you can't ever be taken out of Christ. By the way, it shows you that all three persons of the Godhead have a role in keeping your salvation secure. Because remember, John chapter 10, see, and I'm a little bit rusty on this, but I believe it's in John 10, it's either 29 or 30, where he says, no man can take them out of my Father's hand. And then the next verse, and no man can take them out of my hand. And I believe he's talking about a shared hand there. I don't think he's talking necessarily about two hands, because then he goes on, I and my Father are one. That is, they have one hand, but they both together are keeping the believers secure. What role does the Spirit have? Well, if you look at us being in the hand of God, if you take that as a picture of being in Christ, and I don't know if it is, but just picture it that way, the Holy Spirit would then be a seal over the top of it to make sure that the hand can't open up to let go of you. He's sealing it around there so the hand can't open. But the Father's not going to let you go. The Son's not going to let you go. And the Spirit on top of that has sealed us in Christ. Now, the importance of that is if you go back to verse 11, and you have to understand verse 11, because some of your Bibles translate this, and this is why the New American Standard translates it. Verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. But in reality, if you check this word out in the Greek, this word right here, this is the word for an inheritance, but these letters right in here are indicating that this is a passive. So when you look at those letters there, this is a passive form of the word. It's not that you've obtained an inheritance. It's not that you've inherited. It's in reality what Paul's saying is you've become an inheritance. Now, of course, you have to ask the question, whose inheritance are you? Who's the heir? Jesus Christ is the heir. We're his inheritance. And this verse is saying that you are his inheritance, but where are you his inheritance? Look at the first part of the verse. In him, in whom also we were made an inheritance. So he actually tells us that we were made an inheritance in him. And the in him is from the end of verse 10, and then it's in whom. So it's in him, in whom you were made an inheritance. Now, let's say that somebody comes along and tells you that you are going to inherit something someday. And let's say that they, Dan tells his kids, his four kids, sits down. He says, I went out and I bought the most, over all the years that stock's been available, I bought you shares in the greatest stock that's ever been. And here are all the shares of that stock, and one day you're going to inherit this when I'm gone from this earth. And then Dan takes those things and puts them in a gunny sack full of corn and puts them out in his shop in the corner. What's likely going to happen to him sitting out in the corner in the shop stuck in a gunny sack full of corn? Probably mice are going to get in there and they're going to shred all that stock up, right? I'm just using that as an example that as Peter looks at the idea of an inheritance, you could put an inheritance somewhere and by the time somebody actually inherits it, the thing is no good anymore. The thing is rotted, it's decayed, it's been eaten away. Remember, as he says, we have an inheritance where moth and rust does not corrupt. And so Peter says, our inheritance is secure. Well, we're Christ's inheritance. What guarantee does Christ have that you and I are going to remain his inheritance and it's going to be worth getting? How do you know some of that inheritance isn't going to be lost? You know? maybe some of that inheritance won't be so great. And so Tim, you know, well, we're going to take that part of the inheritance, get rid of that. And how about this? And next thing you know, you don't have much of an inheritance left. But see, the Holy Spirit is the seal so that in Christ he gets all his inheritance. Do you see that the seal at this point isn't just about security for you and I? It's about security that Christ gets his inheritance. And since I am part of that inheritance, I am secured by the Spirit for his sake, not just for mine. Interesting, isn't it, to stop and think about that the fact that the seal isn't just all about you and I. The seal is in part about Jesus Christ, so we are part of his inheritance. But it also does provide security to me too, doesn't it? So it can accomplish two things at the same time. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at the end of the chapter down at verse 30. Paul says, and do not grieve. And there's a good possibility that this could be even to the idea of stop grieving in the context here. But do not grieve or stop grieving the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto a day of complete redemption. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details that I have in here, but the context of chapter 4, and it, the chapter, we realize the chapters, Paul didn't write this in chapters, but there is a pretty good section here that chapter 4 kind of puts together, in which Paul is talking at the first part of the chapter about you and I as believers being in, look with me back up in verse 2, that with all humility and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, that you be diligent or being diligent to keep or to guard the oneness from the Spirit in a bond of peace. In one body, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The whole idea is that there's a oneness, and this group of believers were having a division where they wanted to go separate directions, or they were acting like they were, because you had a Jewish element and a Gentile element in the church. And the Jewish element were looking at themselves in some way as superior to the Gentile element in the church. And the Gentiles then had an inferiority complex, while the Jews had a superiority complex. And it created a division in the church, and it was creating hostility. So if you go down to the end of the chapter, go down to verse 30, look at just some of the things right here in the context. And do not let any corrupt word go out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, that it might actually provide grace to the hearers. Verse 30, don't grieve that Holy Spirit of God, or stop grieving by whom you're sealed the day of redemption. Verse 31, all bitterness and anger and fuming anger and clamor and blasphemy, let it all be put away from you with all evil, and be kind to one another. Rather than being rude and abrasive and hostile towards one another, he says be kind to one another. Why? Because the Spirit has put us all into Christ. He's made us all unified in the body of Christ. There's one body we saw at the beginning of the chapter, and the Spirit has sealed us all into Christ. We saw that in chapter 1. Now, by the Holy Spirit sealing us into Christ, he's saying, now stop causing grief to that seal. You might look at it that you've got a bunch of believers that are all here in Christ. They're sealed into Christ by the Spirit. And some of you are sitting there poking at that seal with a big metal spike. My dad used to have a big breaker bar. And you don't get the ice out here quite as often as you do back in Iowa, but there would be times, I remember, at the end of our driveway, we would get storms so bad that you'd have ice about that thick at the end of the driveway. And you'd go out, and once you get to the end of the driveway, and my mom and dad have a long driveway, and you back out in this corner, they kind of sit on a curve in the street, you'd have to go out and break that, because if you didn't, and this happened several times, you'd get out there, you'd try to hit your brakes, and the car just go, whoo, and it just slide right out into the street. So you'd go out there, that breaker bar, and you're breaking the ice. Well, I'm picturing somebody here with this breaker bar, and they're trying to break on this seal because they're thinking, I don't want Peg in here. I don't want her in the body of Christ. I don't want to share this position with them. Why do I have to do that? And Dan, I'm going to get him out of here. Break the seal and toss him out. Well, I don't think they're really doing that, but do you realize their speech, that's what their speech is like? When you treat other people in the body of Christ as though they're inferior, as though they don't deserve to share that position with you in Christ, it's as though you're trying to break that seal. Now, they're not really trying to break the seal. They're not really trying to throw them out. But they're acting like it by the way they talk. Because by the way they're talking, they're basically saying, I don't need you in the body of Christ with me. Break the seal and get them out. Well, if you really said, so you want them thrown out? No. Well, then why do you think you don't need them then? They're in the body of Christ. They're there for a reason. To God's glory and by his grace. And so here he says, you're sealed. Now, there's one other interesting thing I want you to look at. I want you to go back here. I want you to look up here. I want you to see up here that it says, in whom also having believed you were sealed. See this in whom? You see those two? There it is. In whom? In him? In whom? In whom? And then here's the word sealed. Now I want you to go back over here and I want you to look at this one in Ephesians 4. It's actually, notice this, in which. Now we've translated it in most of your Bibles, by which or by whom you were sealed. And you know what? That's a perfectly legitimate translation to say by whom you're sealed. But I'm going to actually just toss out something here in light of what we're going to be looking at in a little while ago. But I think Paul actually meant more to that than we get when we just say that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. I think we're sealed by the Holy Spirit because we're also in the Holy Spirit. And before we're done today, we're going to see that Paul's going to come right out and say that. That you're in the Spirit, which then means for us that I am first and foremost in Christ. That's the foremost part of Paul's message. But we spent last week looking at the fact that both Jesus Christ and Paul and John all tell us that we're in God the Father. And every time that they talk about us being in God the Father, what's always the focus of the in Christ truth then, or in the Father truth? What does it focus on? One specific aspect of that truth, do you remember? They're one, the Father and the Son are one, therefore we are one. So the focus in every one of those passages we looked at is always on unity in the body. The fact that there is a unity. And then there are some passages that focus on the fact that because that unity exists in the Father and the Son, it has implications on that you and I should live at unity. So for those of you that weren't here, that's the synopsis of last week's study. Okay? You're in the Father and you're in the Son, and the focus is always on oneness in the Father and the Son, like the Father and the Son are one. And their oneness that he's talking about is an organic oneness, not a oneness of purpose. It's a oneness of essence. And you and I share in that oneness in the body of Christ. And we looked at that. That's get last week's outline. There's some of them left back. There's a yellow one from last week. Maybe we'll get it on the web eventually if Tim doesn't poke around. Edward's always diligent to get him on when I get him there. It just takes me a while to get him to him. So it's my fault, not his. But now we come to Ephesians 4, and he talks about the fact that not only are we in Christ, not only are we now in the Father, as we saw last week, but we also are in the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit of God in whom you are sealed, we could actually put it. It's by being in the Spirit that the Spirit seals you into Christ. And we're going to see that Paul's going to say that exactly. Okay? Turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is where Paul is going to tell us in Romans 8 that we're in the Spirit. And I apologize for those of you that can kind of read the Greek. This is all capitals, and it's because I was trying to save some time using an interlinear off the web, and therefore it's a little different to read. But Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to put in here. Romans 8, and I want you to go back up to verse 4. Verse 4, it says, In verse 4, in order that the righteous results of law might be fulfilled in us, the ones not walking, I think this calls it those going about walking, by the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for the ones being according to the flesh, they reflectively think, or they restrict in their thinking, frame in their thinking with the things from the flesh. Remember, somebody ever asked you, what does it mean to walk? Walk by the Spirit. This is the place you bring them, because Paul defines what walking is. Verse 4, he says walking. Verse 5 is where he tells you what walking is. Walking involves setting your frame of mind. Tells you that right there in verse 5. That's what walking is. It involves a frame of mind, a way of thinking. Okay? So he says, those who are according to the flesh, that is walking according to the flesh, they reflectively think the things of the flesh, but those that are according to the Spirit, what according to the Spirit? It's an ellipsis, the verb's left out. They're walking according to the Spirit, then they reflectively think the things from the Spirit. For the reflective mind from the flesh is death, but the reflective mind from the Spirit, he says, is life and peace. Wherefore, the reflective mind of the flesh is hostile against God. So think about that. If you operate according to your flesh, and this is interesting in Galatians, because in Galatians you have people that are religious, they're trying to live the Christian life by a set of rules, but in doing so, Paul says, you are actually living according to the flesh, and you put that together with this, when a Christian is trying to live by law, even though they have good intentions, Paul says they're in reality, since they're using their flesh to do it, they are hostile against God because they're working contrary to his purpose. So he says, the reflective mind from the... Verse 7, wherefore the reflective mind from the flesh is hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. And he's not talking law of God, it's not Mosaic law. Okay? He's talking about from the end of chapter 7, the principle by which God is operating. So it's actually more of a principle than it is a law. It's more like the law of gravity. Remember, the law of gravity is not a sign that God hangs in the sky so high saying, you with this amount of energy are only able to cause this amount of weight to go this far off the, you know. We were talking, Dan and Ben, they were talking the other night, I was listening, and they were talking about RAM accelerator and RAM jets and the physics and the science behind these things and what makes them go. And it all works on scientific principles. But you know, none of it's laws. It's not like these guys are going, let's get out the books. Oh, the law says we can't do that. Oh, we've got to close up the book. Won't permit us to do that. When they're looking at it, it's rather, what do the principles of the laws of nature, shall we say, is the way they would call it. But they're laws of God in reality, because didn't God in reality establish the law of gravity? Okay, things like that. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about those kind of principles that Paul has observed, that this is the way God works. This is why he says, I see how God does this. And then he goes on, it's not subject, neither is it able to be subject. Number one, it will not subject itself to those principles. It will not do it the way God wants it done. And number two, it can't even subject to the will of God. It's not possible. A person operating in their flesh and with a reflective mind, they can't even do it. They refuse to, number one, and number two, they can't. So when you're being carnal, or when I'm being carnal, you can't please God. Cannot do it. It's impossible, Paul says. Verse 8, it says, now the ones being in flesh, they're not able to please God. Isn't that what we were just saying? The ones being in flesh, it's not possible for them to please God. But, he goes on in verse 9, but you're not in flesh, but in spirit, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. In fact, if anyone does not have the Spirit, this one is not his. We use that as a verse very early on, establishing the fact that every believer today has the Holy Spirit. If a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit today, they're not one of Christ's. That's a New Testament truth. In the Old Testament, there were lots of people that didn't have the Holy Spirit but could still be believers because God was doing something different. But he actually says that you have the Holy Spirit in you, but the point that we want to emphasize is the first part of verse 9, in which Paul says you're not in flesh, but you're in spirit. Now, what does that mean that you're in spirit? We've just looked at this in reality over in Ephesians. Being in spirit means that you are sealed. Sealed where? In Christ. And in the context of Romans 8, when he says the reflective mind from the Spirit, what is the reflective mind from the Spirit? What does the Spirit want you to do? What does he want you to frame your mind in with? What does he want you to frame your mind in with? Your position in Christ. We've been through this before. We're not going and building all the background on this, but that's what it is. In fact, if you look down in the context, he actually tells them, verse 13, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die, or you're about to die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you put the deeds of the body to death by the Spirit? you reckon yourself to be one that is a dead one with Christ to the sin nature, but a living one to God in Christ. See, the reflective mind from the Spirit are in Christ truths, because the Spirit caused those to be a reality by putting you in Christ. And now he secures them in Christ. And so Paul says, you aren't in flesh people anymore. So therefore, you have the potential to please God. That's the whole point. Why? Because you're in Spirit. And what's the Spirit doing? He's sealing you into Christ. And because he sealed you into Christ, you as a believer have the potential to please God. Now you have to walk backwards through what he said. If you look back in verse 7, it says, because the reflective mind from the flesh is hostile towards God, because it is not subject to the law or the principle of God. In fact, it's not even able to be subject to the principle of God. Because those in flesh cannot please God. So you walk backwards from it. Since you're in the Spirit, that means that you're sealed in Christ. Since you're sealed in Christ, you have a frame of mind from the Holy Spirit that you can frame your mind in with. It's about being in Christ. And that frame of mind from the Spirit is, we saw, life and peace. It's different than the mind that comes from the flesh, that is not subject to God and cannot be subject to God and cannot please God. So Paul's whole point in here is, your being in Spirit guarantees you that you can please God. There's not a single Christian that can say, I can't please God. Every Christian today has the potential to please God because you are in the Spirit. And that by being in the Spirit, you are sealed. And we saw that over in Ephesians. And I believe that these people had the background for understanding this. There's actually a lot of things that these people apparently understood. Because remember, one of the couples that's in this church, one of the couples that's in the Roman church was a couple that was with Paul, worked beside Paul, and think about that. Dwight and I have been doing some work and doing some things together. When you're together, you talk about all kinds of stuff. And it kind of depends on what you're doing. If you've ever worked with somebody, you know what that's like. Unless you're doing something where you're not right together, you chatter. At least if you're with Tim, you chatter, okay? You know, and so you're talking. And I remember, boy, when I was in college, I painted, and I painted by myself for a long time, by myself. I learned to discipline myself, to think about other things and such, but boy, I really missed having somebody to talk to. So then when I had a friend that he got some painting jobs and asked me to come help him with those, we had a good time. I remember this one lady's house. I still remember, I'm sitting on standing on a ladder. He's sitting on top of her dresser because we didn't have a ladder and we were going to be slower. And she goes, I'll just sit on my dresser. That's okay, you're not going to break it. So Mark's sitting on the dresser and I'm on the ladder and we're talking election. And I'm painting there and we're talking about election. I'm saying, well, have you ever considered this verse? And this verse says, and he goes, well, what about this? And I'm like, well, then this says, and the point is, those people had worked with Paul. And you think, well, they're actually putting together tents and mending, sitting around there. But these guys haven't talked about some of this. That these people haven't asked Paul questions and Paul hasn't answered them. Paul hasn't ever said, have you ever considered? Have you thought about? And then these people go off to Rome with, they probably had a better theology education than I got in seminary. Those two people, they got it just working tents with Paul. And then they end up off in Rome. And I think they're able to share a number of these things. So the point is, Romans 8, because you're in the Spirit, you're sealed into Christ. Because you're sealed into Christ, you have a position which gives you the potential to be pleasing to God. If you as a Christian today go out of here and throw up your hands and say, I can't please God, you weren't listening. Because God says you can please him because you are actually in the Spirit, which means that you're in Christ and you're sealed there. Okay? Now, and in fact, we tied this together, and I've got some other verses in here, like John 14:20, it's that you're in Christ. It's just like we saw last week. It's because you're in Christ that you're in the Father. It's the way that works. Well, now it's the reverse of that. It's you're in the Spirit, so you're sealed into Christ. Next passage I want to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this really follows along. I don't know if you always can tell this, but I try when I put these outlines together, I try to put these together in a logical order, not just always that this book comes before this book and then this one. And there's a reason we started with Ephesians, because that tells us that we're in Christ. That tells us where the Holy Spirit sealed us. seal this in Christ. Tells us that it has to do with guaranteeing Christ's inheritance. Then we went over to Ephesians 4 because we saw that there are practical implications on that sealing. Then we went on over to Romans chapter 8 because we saw that that sealing guarantees you and I the ability to be pleasing to God when you're operating in that position, when we have your mind framed with those things. Now we come to the last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we see how this one's going to tie all this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want you to go back in your Bibles to, let's go back to verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purpose, do I purpose it according to the flesh? So that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no." In other words, what apparently Paul was being accused of by the false apostles. We looked at false apostles on Wednesday night a little bit later in this book. And apparently one of the things they were accused of is, oh yeah, Paul said he was going to do this. He was going to show up, and Paul didn't show up. Yeah, you've heard it from Paul before. Yeah, he's going to do it, but he doesn't do it. And that's Paul. Says, yeah, I'm going to do that. And then go, no, I'm not. Yeah, I'm going to do that. No, I changed my mind. That's what Paul's saying. Paul said, I didn't purpose things according to my flesh so that it's just, oh, yeah, sure, I'm going to do that. And every one of us in here probably at one time or another said, yeah, I'm going to do that thing. And we do it just because at the moment it sounds exciting, it's instinctive, it's a gut instinct. We react, yeah, I'm going to do that. And we have never really thought about whether we should, whether it's a good idea. We haven't prayed about it. I appreciated Dwight today when he's talking about that sheet. He said, go and put that on your refrigerator. Look at it. And what did he say? Pray about it. Every time you look at it, pray about it, because you want to know, what does God want you to put down? You might look at it and go, well, I'm going to do this. And then you might start thinking about, well, you know what? I've been praying about it, and every time I pray about it, God wants me to mark that box. I guess I better do what God wants. You don't know. I appreciated that Dwight took that seriously. Because the Holy Spirit might want you to do something different than your gut instinct is. Well, likewise, Paul says, I'm not a vacillator. I don't decide these things lightly, is his point. Verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. And by yes and no, he's meaning I'm vacillating. Now it's yes, then it's no. Now it's yes, now it's no. Back and forth. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you or announced among you by Silvanus and Timothy and me, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. In other words, you weren't taught Jesus Christ that he might be this today, but maybe tomorrow it's going to change. We've been on our Tuesday morning Bible study, and on the Thursday night Bible study, we've been looking at the present work of Christ. Paul says about Jesus Christ as your high priest over in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not a statement of his eternality. It's about the fact that as your high priest, you can be guaranteed that what he said he was going to do yesterday, he's going to do today, and he will do it tomorrow. He's not going to say, well, I've interceded for Tim too many times. I've thrown in the towel on that guy. I'm just going to intercede for these guys over here. He won't do that. And that's what Paul's saying. That a person comes along and Paul says, here, I'm going to preach Christ. And if you believe in him, you'll be saved. And then he comes along and he looks at this guy and Jesus says, I'm not saving him. Not that guy. Maybe these guys, but that guy? No. Too rough a cut. Doesn't do that. He says, he's yes. Verse 20, for as many as are the promises of God in him, that is in Christ. Now he's talking about the promises that God's made to you in Christ. They are yes. And by him that are in him is also, they are amen. That's a way of saying firm. They are amen, he says, to the glory of God through us. In other words, if God made you a promise in Christ, you can guarantee that every time you relate to that promise, you're always going to get a yes. Try that one on for size. Because in Christendom, we usually are taught, God's made promises to us, but you know what? Sometimes God gets tired, well, they wouldn't put it in these terms, but the gist is when they're done, God gets tired of honoring those promises to you who bow your neck and don't do what God wants. And therefore, once in a while, God's not going to do those promises. No, he says, every promise in Christ is yes. Always yes. And when you go to that position in Christ and you relate to those promises, God always honors those promises to you because they are yes, he says. Now, verse 21. Now, he who has established, that word established or made firm is the word we have up here. He's made confirmed or made firm, has made us firm with you in Christ and anointed us. We've already been over the anointing half of this verse. Anointed us is God. In other words, God's the one that made you firm and God's the one that anointed you. How did God make you firm and anoint us? That's what he tells us in verse 22. Who also, or I would even go far, so far as to say, even has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. Now, the last part of verse 21 goes with the last part of verse 22. In other words, when he anointed us, he gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. We've already looked at that in these studies. It's been a few months now, but we looked at the fact that he gave you the Holy Spirit. He's the one that dwells in you, he teaches you, and that's how he anointed you. But the first part of verse 21 goes with the first part of verse 22, and that's how he made us firm in Christ. How did God make you firm in Christ? Verse 22, he sealed us. Why? Well, again, by the Spirit. Isn't that what we saw over in Ephesians 1? Isn't that what we saw in Ephesians 4:30? That you were put into Christ and he sealed you there. What does Paul call that work of the Spirit here? Sealing, but in verse 21 he calls it making you firm in Christ. You know how you're firm in Christ? He's not talking about making you firm like this. He's talking about making you firm so that you're in Christ and you can't get out. That's the firmness that's in Christ that he's talking about. Everybody gets that? In other words, when he's talking about making you firm in Christ, he's talking about the fact that he's guaranteed that you are going to be in Christ and stay there because he sealed you by the Holy Spirit. Now, the significance of that in the context is that's why all the promises of God in Christ are yes. It'd be like somebody walking, if that weren't the case, it'd be like somebody walking up to somebody and knocking on the door and says, say, I was wondering if you could help me. This thing you said, we said we'd do this, and they go, what are you talking about? Well, you told me anytime I needed help, I'd do this. You said, that was as a member of the club. We voted you out last night. I'm not going to help you anymore. You voted me out. Well, that'd be like a Christian going to God and saying, now, God, you have promised me, and God goes, Trinity, we got together, we voted you out last night. You're not in Christ anymore. See, we'll do that. The Spirit puts you into Christ. He guarantees you there in Christ. He made you firm in Christ. You're sealed there. That's how he's made you firm. And by doing that, every promise God's made you in Christ is always true. It's always yes. God's never going to go, not today. Not today. No. I just grabbed just a couple promises just to show you these. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Just a couple promises to illustrate this. Philippians chapter 2, look with me in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Now this, remember, this isn't the conflict where you've got a church where you've actually got two people in the church that have divided. And those two people are causing repercussions among the whole assembly, potentially. There's some good things going on, but there's this potential repercussion. And so Paul's trying to encourage throughout this letter to focus on who they are in Christ. And so he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, since there is, therefore, comfort or encouragement in Christ. You remember when we went through Philippians, he's back and forth between spirit and soul because he says you can do this in your spirit and in your soul. And then he goes back and forth. Here's something for the spirit. Here's something for the soul. Here's something for the spirit. Here's something for the soul. What's the encouragement in Christ? Is that going to be soul-related or spirit-related? Spirit-related, because it's in Christ. The second one he tells you there, if there is any consolation, soothing. What do you soothe, the spirit or the soul? The soul. See, so that's a soul thing. But the one we're looking at here is there encouragement in Christ? You know what? When I'm out of line, and I've gotten myself into trouble or I've done something where I'm frustrated with myself and I'm just like, ah, I can go to my position in Christ and I'm always encouraged. I start focusing on who I am in Christ and I'm just like, exactly this. There is encouragement. God encourages me by who I am in Christ and what he's doing in Christ. And it's guaranteed because that promise is always yes. God doesn't say, Tim, you mouth off. You said something mean to your wife this morning. You were sarcastic to that other believer. Therefore, today, now that you've come to your position in Christ, no encouragement for you. You've got to do your penance for the rest of the day before you can be encouraged in Christ. It's never that way. You operate in your position in Christ, there's always encouragement. Everybody follows that? You go and you think about who you are in Christ, God will encourage you. Turn with me to John 16. John 16, at the end of the chapter. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. And he's talking about things that are going to be coming. These disciples probably received the worst brunt of these things that are coming, but this was generally for believers. And so he says in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you should have peace. You see that? You operate in your position in Christ, you can have peace. God doesn't say, well, not today. You don't get peace today. No peace in Christ for you. You've got to do penance. You've got to put in your time. I've got all these things I want you to do first, then I'll get you, let you have peace. You go to your position in Christ, God will allow you, provide you with peace. He doesn't tell you here that the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to produce it, Galatians 5:22, but it is the Holy Spirit that does that. But there's peace in Christ. Notice what he says in the next part. In the world, you're going to have pressure. The word tribulation. You're going to be put under adverse pressure. That's the word that he uses there, thlipsis. You're out there in the world, you know what? When you operate in the world's going to put you under pressure. And you operate in the world, it's going to give you pressure. And when you operate in the world and it puts you under pressure, if you start focusing on the world, you know what? You're going to have pressure here too. But if you operate in your position in Christ, it doesn't make the pressure in the world go away, but allows you to have peace under adversity. Which is a key facet, by the way, of patience. That you can actually have patience or actually, in this case, have peace under adversity. Out there in the world, every one of us, there's not a one of us that escapes it. In the world, you're going to have pressure. The world's going to put it to you. You can't escape it. Go out and dig yourself a hole in the side of a mountain and become a hermit to try to get it. But lots of people in the history of the church tried to do that, to get away from the world, thinking that would. But the problem is, they're part of the world too, as much as they don't want to admit it. And that you can't escape the world. You can't get out of it. But you can go to your position in Christ, and there's a promise. There's always peace in Christ. And in reality, that's a better way to get out of the world, because you can't get out of the world by just going someplace else down here on the planet and digging a hole. You get out of the world by going up to your position in Christ, because he is out of the world. Just as John says, as he is in the world, so are we. That other, we're not really in it in terms of our position in Christ. Turn back to Romans 8 then, as we last one here as an example of a promise. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to go back to verse 9 and read this. It says, But you are not in flesh, but in spirit, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone does not have the Spirit from Christ, this one is not his. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, on the one hand, the body is dead on account of the sin nature, but on the other hand, the Spirit is life. I lost my place. On account of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit that raised Jesus out from the dead ones dwells in you, then the one having, which is true, that's what he's getting at, if he dwells in you, and does he? This is all logical argument, Paul's going. Have we established that? Paul says, yeah, we've established that. So now if he dwells in you, next logical point is, well, then the one that raised Jesus Christ out from the dead ones, he will also make alive your mortal bodies. He's not talking here about resurrection in the sweet by and by. He's talking about a resurrection right now. In other words, you can be experiencing that right where you're sitting. You're in a body that's plagued by death, that at the end of chapter 7, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to rescue me out of this mortal body?" Because Paul was frustrated with his sin nature. Over and over and over he was frustrated. Well, here's the key. You relate to your position in Christ, the work of the Spirit, and you actually can experience life right now out through this mortal body. You can't throw up your hands and say, "I'm in a mortal body, so I can't ever please God. I'm in a body subject to death. So as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to always displease God." That's Gnosticism that says flesh is evil. Hey, this flesh is fallen, but this flesh can be used to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says, "You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's." You can use this body to glorify God. You can even offer this body, Romans 12, 1, as a living sacrifice. So just because this body is fallen and subject to death doesn't mean that God is incapable of glorifying himself through it. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God can glorify himself. And he says there in verse 11, he can actually make alive your mortal bodies through his indwelling spirit in you. That's a promise, by the way, because you're in Christ and because Christ is in you, because you're in the Spirit and the Spirit is in you. And when you relate to those truths, even if you've been like Paul in Romans 70, you've messed up again and again and again and again and again. When you relate to that promise, it's true. You can experience life in that mortal body. This idea, stop and think about it, this idea is just so revolutionary compared to what most of Christendom teaches. Because most of Christendom teaches, man, if you're out of line, even if you're not Catholic, you got to go through penance, man. You got to put in time. You got to go back and get all that stuff taken care of and get those slates clean so God can use you. And the scriptures are like, no, man, if God was waiting for us to get our lives straightened out and cleaned up, God would never be able to get anything done. Because I don't know how many of us would ever get our lives straightened out and the slates clean. But God works in such a way that he takes those moments in our lives when you and I are willing to just set our minds to who we are in Christ and say, "He's made me promises there." And those promises are always yes, because I'm in Christ and I'm sealed and firm there because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm in the Spirit who seals me in Christ. So those promises are always yes. Not a one is lost. Not a one is ever no to me when I go to that position in Christ. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that a great hope? Isn't that a great prospect? To know that those promises are always yes. So I'm guaranteed I'm sealed in Christ. I'm sealed in Christ in such a way that, hey, there's an implication. Why should I be trying to grieve the Spirit that's trying to keep me sealed in there? Or not trying, he has sealed me in there. Why should I grieve him by causing disunity within the Christ? And then it goes on over there, Romans 8, where we're just at here, that I'm sealed in Christ, which means that there is always the potential to please God. And the potential is there because every promise God's made me in Christ is always yes. There's never a no in Christ. And God doesn't vacillate. He doesn't go yes today, no tomorrow. I go to my position in Christ, I relate to it, those promises are always yes. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for these brothers and sisters, their desire to know your word. And by knowing your word, not just as an exercise, but knowing it as an opportunity to get to know you, an opportunity to actually learn more about who you are. And as we do so, put those things into practice, relate to our position in Christ, relate to this work of the Holy Spirit in us, so that we actually can experientially know you better. Because we actually then are actually having that life lived out through our mortal bodies in such a way that we're living out your kind of life, your kind of nature. What promises you've given us in Christ, we're thankful for them. We're thankful that they're always yes, that you are not a God who vacillates. Thankful for the work of the Spirit sealing us into Christ. Thankful for our position in Christ. And thankful then for the fellowship of the saints that this all makes possible. Ask you might continue to encourage us in the remainder of the day. Amen.